to address something that Frank had just said about God being in control. And sometimes, you know, we think we're in control. And I just want to emphasize that, because this morning, actually, I was up at 4 o'clock. Sometimes I can't sleep. My dog got me up today. So 4 a.m., I'm up. And I was reading some poetry of a guy, Billy Collins. He's an American poet and has several books out. He's really a gifted guy. He's hilarious at times as well. But he was writing on just that subject. And he, though not particularly a Christian poet or not, I don't know of his background, but he was talking about God's control, and he pointed to death as the ultimate of God's control. None of us check out when we want to, unless we're doing something on purpose, and then it's not when we want to, really. Something drives us to it, right? Or even birth. Yes, there's that, you know, we can induce labor or something, but the baby has to take time. And isn't that showing how much God is in control? We are not. And I'm just thinking about that poem, because sometimes we lose sight in our worldview, you know, our American worldview that has, so we control everything, and if we don't control it, well, we have insurance to take care of it, you know? But seeing the hand of God in things, I just want to see that more. I want to be discerning of that. I want to be able to see God move. I want to see his hand move. I used to see it all the time in Bolivia. It's very evident because you live in a situation where it has to be. And God has to be moving. But sometimes here, you know, we lose sight of that. And it's easy to think we have things figured out and look at the world scientifically and through our culture that explains everything. And there are things that, you know, can't be explained. But anyway, I just thought that just rang so true with me that I wanted to comment on that. I don't recommend reading poetry at 4 in the morning unless you want to go back to sleep. But, you know, I was. So today we are talking about prayer and fasting. And this is very much a teaching as well as a preaching, okay? And I could have titled this differently. If I had a subtitle, I would title it, "Are You Hungry?" And I'm probably going to finish with that. Are you hungry? And what are we hungry for? So we're going to talk about prayer and fasting, and this is a very interesting verse. Anybody have your ESV with you? You have, is it an ESV, or are you reading a Spanish version?
It's English.
It is English. What kind of Bible is it?
I lost
it wore off. Yeah, it's the good kind. It's the kind you read so much it wore off. Well, this scripture right here comes from Matthew 17. I'm not sure if it's 21 or 22. I know I put 17, 14 through 21, and I'll just flip over there myself. And I want to read this passage, because if you are looking in your, oh, I said Matthew, and you know what? I may have that verse, that wrong anyway. That's a good verse, too, if you want to read it. Okay, never mind. Don't you hate it when that happens and you have a reference? That's not the right reference. That's not Matthew. Well, you all know the story, and now I'm not sure if that came out of Mark or where that came from. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and, kneeling before him, said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? bring him here to me. I kind of think this is a kind of a funny kind of situation. You know, he's almost parenting them. And, you know, because my mom, I say that because my mom used to, how long am I going to have to put up with you doing that sort of thing? You know, that kind of thing. My mom was from Kentucky, so if I put on my country accent, there's a reason. I'm not making fun of my mother. That's what she sounded like. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? He said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. And then in the italics, maybe I did have that right scripture verse. Yeah, see, this actually confuses me. Verse 21 is missing from your ESV. It's not there. But this guy never comes out except by prayer and fasting. It's in a footnote. You might see it in a footnote, and you go, what's that all about? So it actually runs from verse 20 to verse 22. There is no verse 21. And there's an additional reference to this in Mark, and it's the same thing, and the same thing happens in Mark. That verse is missing. Why is that verse missing? I feel like I should address that before we go on. And that is because in the particular manuscripts they used to translate the ESV from the Greek, it wasn't there. It's in other manuscripts, so it appears in your footnote. The King James has it in there. So what do you do with that? I don't do anything with it. It's Bible, man. I just take it, receive it, and agree with it. Because I've experienced that verse. Okay? I confronted demons, and I prayed and fasted about that confrontation. In order to, it sounds like, bring the result, but I'm going to qualify that in a little bit. But besides that, there's enough scriptures to back up this scenario anyway. Okay? And so if we just read it, we would say that Jesus is telling them there are some possessed with the devil that don't come out unless you've been praying and fasting. We're talking about casting out devils. And so we're talking about a different worldview, aren't we? And they don't come out but by prayer and fasting. Now, there are some questions that are going to be raised about prayer and fasting, and we're going to take a look at that and just ask them right up front. What does it mean to pray and to be in prayer and fast? When was it done? Is it for today? What does fasting do? How do I fast? Another question might be, why would I fast? I don't know anybody running around that's demon-possessed. So why do I need to? Probably be surprised that you do know somebody running around demon possessed, but why would you need to, right? So let's go on to the next slide. First of all, before I read this one, let me just say that Jesus was baptized. We remember this story, right? Jesus was baptized, went down in the water, came out. The Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. And then the Bible says that the Spirit moved him out into the desert, where he began what? A 40-day fast. So Jesus entered into his ministry. He was not into his ministry yet until he was baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came down and descended on him. The Father says, in him I am well pleased. This is my Son, right? And then he goes out into the desert, and the first thing he does before launching into the ministry that God has sent him into is fast. And it says that at the end of that fast, he was hungry. I find that interesting because I wonder if during that fast. You would think that during that fast, 40 days and 40 nights, you know, I would think he's hungry. But it says after that, he was hungry. He confronts the devil. This is the beginning of his ministry. After fasting, what does he do? He confronts Satan. And he has victory over Satan. So this kind comes out except by prayer and fasting. I guess Jesus would probably nod his head to that and say, yeah, just leave it in the book. Okay? Because that's how his ministry began. When else did it happen? Because, you know, I don't know if any of you have ever been on a spiritual fast. Anybody? A couple of you have fasted spiritually. When I say spiritually, because a lot of us diet. That's not what I'm talking about. Or you fast before an operation, right? Don't you hate that when they tell you, do not eat any food or water, from 6 o'clock on, and you go, oh my gosh, how am I going to make it? Can I brush my teeth? What about my coffee? Right? Not talking about that. I'm talking about the spiritual fast. And here we see that Jesus fasted. Now, we're going to look at this, and I want to draw attention to that in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is the Our Father chapter. It's where you learn how to pray. When praying, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Sorry, I pray the King James. That's the way I learned it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And you go through that whole thing, right? And then, this talks about fasting. It's in the same chapter. It's in the same place. It's the same thing Jesus is teaching on. When you fast, he doesn't say if. It's not a question. If you think about fasting, check the poundage on the scale and see if you lose anything. He doesn't say that. He says, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces. And you can see, he says, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So there's something going on spiritually. He says, when you fast, do it in secret. So now this is personal fasting. I want to draw some distinctions. By the way, though I'm going to teach about fasting here and encourage you to fast, and don't think that I'm giving you the whole thing, because no way I can get it done in a half hour. But in this situation, this is a personal fast, and Jesus has an expectation that you're going to do it, and when you do it, the Father rewards you. Well, that's pretty interesting. Let's go to the next slide. Now, this is from the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, they used to fast. Then I proclaimed a fast there. This is Ezra. So I don't know if you know the story of Ezra, so I'm going to give it to you real quick. This Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel are all returning from exile to Israel. And Ezra's taken a group, and there's children with them and old people with them, and he's by the river Ahava, which is interesting. Add an H onto that, and that is the Hebrew word for love. So, don't know if there's anything else going on. But Ahava, the river Ahava, is a place called Hit on the Euphrates River. It's in Iraq. And he's there. I like to give you places because it makes it real, you know? And he's there. There's like an oasis there. A lot of desert out there. Of course, it's by the river, but there's extra growth around there. And he seeks God and says, then I proclaim a fast. So he's the leader. He's the priest, actually, and he proclaims the fast. And who does he proclaim it for? Everybody who's with him. That we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. So, verse 23. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. That's kind of cool. So this is a group fast, and here the priest is proclaiming it, saying, we all want to fast. We're not eating. I know we're in the oasis. You probably are already hungry. But we need to find the right path. Why? They're a group of people walking 900 miles from Babylon back to Israel. There are kids and old people with him. I think he needs to find the best safe passage. Not fall upon thieves, not just go the wrong way, right? And what is he doing? And I love this part because this pops up several times that God's people seek him for direction. They are seeking God for the right path. Some of you wonder what your path is supposed to be. I'm going to give you a little surprise right now. Let me put it this way. A lot of people go to college. You will be there, right? Someday soon. And some others, you go to school, you go to college, and everybody in our worldview asks you this question. What are you going to be when you grow up? What do you want to do? I don't ask my young people that. I ask them this. What are you going to do for the Lord when you grow up? What are you going to do for God when you're prepared? I hope you make some money on the way. That's cool. I hope you have a family, and I hope God gives you that. But what are you going to do for God? That's what I want to know. That's what I ask my grandchildren. What do you do for God? Well, I don't know. Have you sought him? I'm still seeking God for that right path. And, I've discussed a little bit that I've been on a fast for a while. And I'll describe fast to you in a bit. I'm not starving to death. I'm not picking out either. But, I am seeking God for the next step in our ministry. I had a good job, in the world, making money. But I want to know what God has for me next. Rhonda, frankly, has been seeking the Lord, and we're close. We think God is leading us to leave and go to Micronesia. Because there's some doors that has opened there. We didn't apply for them. They came to us. But there's some avenues that are still stuck. And we are praying about it. Of course, this virus is part of it. And at one point, they asked her if she could be there by August 31st in Guam. That's soon. And we still don't know. That hasn't been completely answered. And so the question was, well, Lord, what am I going to do if Rhonda's moving to Guam? I feel great that she can take care of me, but this is not one of those well-paying jobs. It's a missionary position, okay? And so, Lord, what am I going to do? And then I got asked if I would take over a Christian school that's in jeopardy in Chuuk. Chuuk is an island that's not close to Guam, but it's not far from Guam. And it's an island of young people that need some leadership and need some avenues. And so now I'm saying, okay, God, is that the path? So I'm seeking the Lord over that. I'm still seeking the Lord. Seeking the Lord as a group sometimes. Right? Let's go to the next one. All right. Here's another fast. Esther. You may recall the book of Esther. Esther is a crazy interesting book. You know why? Because the word God is never mentioned. And yet, it is full of the sovereignty of God. Just full of the providence and the sovereignty of God in action. Esther told them to reply to Mordecai. Okay, so Haman, the bad guy in the story, has has gotten the king to make a decree basically to kill all the Jews. And Esther, she's the queen, but the king doesn't know that she's Jewish. But she's not allowed to go to the king unless the king calls her. If she goes to the king and the king doesn't call her, he beheads the queen and looks for another one. He's kind of got a lot of them available. So Esther says, I'm going to do it. Wow, it's powerful and moving to me even now to think that somebody would say that. I'm going to the king on behalf of my people. And she says, go gather all the Jews to be found and hold a fast on my behalf. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. That's moving. That's powerful. And what does she do? She says, fast for me. Fast. So what's the expectation in this fast? We'll get there. Here in the Gospels of Mark, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And the people came and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. Here again, an expectation. You don't hear it preached very often. You don't hear it talked about very often about fasting. But yet, there's this expectation from Jesus that we will fast. Let's go to the next, please. I told you I would lose track. Sabrina? I just keep it up. Here we are in Acts. Now there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Why? The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Oh my gosh, that's powerful. So, you know, it's like us sitting around, and then God said, how did he say it? I mean, did it boom? It's not like they had the Bible of Acts that they were reading it, you know? I mean, wow, that was pretty powerful. And what happens? Again, ministry. They were fasting for this ministry. And God sets apart some people. But Jews came from Antioch. Having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. This is a great story. I wish I had time to just preach this alone. Gotta go. And let's see. Somewhere there's a fast in here. When the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord. I hope you're starting to see a pattern of what I'm talking about and why I'm talking about this. And that pattern is coming out, Brother Frank, because this church needs to be in prayer and fasting for your next leader. This is a spiritual matter. And when there are matters of the Spirit throughout the Bible, there is fasting. There is fasting to seek the Lord. There's group fasting to anoint and send or accept a new leader in ministry. It's the way Jesus became. What does a fast look like? Okay, so let me talk about fasting. There are different kinds of fasting. We'll call this a Daniel fast. Have you heard of the Daniel fast? Have you heard of a Daniel fast, anybody? A Daniel fast, go to Daniel chapter 10. I'm not going to read that, but you can later. And a Daniel fast is Daniel said to the king, he said, hey, you know, me and my guys here, we don't want to eat all this meat and all this good stuff and these desserts and these pastries. You let us just eat vegetables, and I promise we'll be stronger and smarter than the rest of you. And he fasted. And the king said, let's see. And that's what happened. They became leaders, even though they were slaves at the time, in captivity, because they had fasted and sought the Lord and wouldn't partake of the good stuff, right? So that's one kind of fast. Let me tell you about another kind of fast. Another fast is to fast everything. There are juice fasts. There are fasts of all kinds of foods. When I was younger, I can't do this anymore physically. I'm hypoglycemic, and that would be very destructive for me to do something like that. But when I was younger, I fasted every Tuesday. When I was in Bible school, every Tuesday, I fasted the whole day. I didn't eat. But here's the thing. Not eating is a diet. Okay? It's a lousy diet, but it's a diet. When you fast to pray. It would be amazing to you how much time you spend in actually thinking about food, preparing food, and eating that food. Hours! Every day. And I know women who cook a lot know that. And they're rolling their eyes at me and going, don't forget the grocery shopping. And you know, it takes a lot of time. But when you fast and you pray. Even people who are at work, I don't recommend if you're working, fasting for the entire day because your thinking gets a little sloppy by the afternoon. But you can take breakfast time and pray. You can fast one meal a day. One meal a week. Or the way that I fast is, you know, right now I am eating no sugar, no white flour. This stuff is bad for hypoglycemic people anyway, but it doesn't mean I don't eat it on a regular basis. And just small portions. I don't eat cheese. I don't eat, you know, there are things that I've taken out. And I don't recommend just stopping cold turkey on coffee. You're going to get a big headache. And it's hard to pray with a big headache. I'll just tell you. So what are you doing? Well, let's see. The people in the Bible fasted to seek God, to find direction, to move on the hearts of others and find favor with Esther. For wisdom, to defeat spiritual attack, Jesus, right? To anoint others to serve in ministry. They fasted on their own. They fasted in unity. When we formed churches in Bolivia, every Monday was fast day. And the whole church fasted. That country is overrun by animism and witchcraft. And there's obstacles growing in that country, let me tell you. And repeatedly, the churches grew when we participated in fasting. And I'm not going to tell you that what fasting doesn't do, and I said this last week just by mentioning this as a coming attraction, it does not move God. A lot of people think, I'm fasting so that God will. No, it doesn't move God. It moves you. It puts you in a position that you are submitting to God and controlling your flesh. You are bringing your flesh under submission. Who rules this body? My hunger? Sometimes. And of course, we know of other sins as well. Let alone gossip. Social media is the biggest place for gossip I've ever seen. Oh my gosh. One of the things that I'm fasting right now, I told you about diet, but my wife and I are absolutely fasting social media. No social media. You know why? Those are voices that are speaking to you. I only want to hear God. I don't want to hear these other voices that are most of the time just yelling at some other person. Television. You know, with my kids, I used to call that screen time, right?
You get an hour of screen time a day, that's it. On Saturday, so on.
But, you know, those kind of things. Screen time. Television shows. You don't need to have television speaking into your life all the time. Well, let's get some entertainment to speak to me. This is a discipline. You know me by now that I'm not a legalistic person that sets up rules. But there are times a disciple needs to discipline his flesh and bring it into submission. I cannot hear the voice of God when I'm hearing the voice of the news, which also is a whole lot of gossip right now. I don't need to. Now, you know, because we're in the world, sometimes and our jobs take us that we need to keep up with certain things. Actually, Rhonda and I, during this fast, have said on Saturday mornings, we're going to check the news and find out what happened all week. We don't check social media. We've stayed off. We are only looking for the voice of God. Now you heard me say that I'm reading some poetry. That doesn't mean that, you know, I don't do anything else. And by the way, I have my John Donne out this morning as well, who was a bishop in the 1500s who wrote poetry. It's beautiful stuff between him and God. So there are things that, you know, you do, but you use your time gained from not screen time, gained from even not eating a meal. And you seek the Lord. Seek Him with the scripture. That's the voice you want. Okay? Go back. That's okay. Thank you. Among many things, fasting sharpens our discernment. Absolutely does. I can speak to that clearly. That I could sense spiritually things going on when I was in Bolivia, when I was fasting. I was much more sensitive to the Spirit when I had been on a fast. And where I lived, you had to be. We were asked to come and cast the devil out of a girl who had carved 666 in her arm and was trying to kill herself in multiple ways. Now, I will tell you this, and I know it's hard to believe, but Rhonda and I spent the day with that girl praying and casting the devil out of her. And at the end of the day, the 666 was gone. It was gone. I can't explain it to you to this day. But it wasn't on her arm. And she confessed Christ. Now, I wasn't praying for the 666 to come off. I'm just saying. It happened. It brings our body in submission to our spirit. It opens our spiritual ears to hear the things of God and our eyes to see the things of God. A group fast, oh, and I love this part, a group fast brings us into one spirit, one mind, and one accord. If we proclaim the fast for Monday morning breakfast, let's fast that and pray. Wouldn't it be cool? We know that everybody in the church was praying at that time. In one mind, in one accord. That'd be pretty cool. I want to read some quotes. I don't usually do this, but I want to read some things from some great ministers of our time, really, through the 1900s on. This is Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote The Cost of Discipleship. Do you know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer is, anybody? One. Let me tell you who Dietrich Bonhoeffer is. He was a Lutheran pastor when Hitler came to power. He was a pacifist. And he didn't know what to do. He tried to lead people. He was also a theologian. He winds up, came to America, went back. He said, I got to be with my people. The Americans tried to keep him here because we all knew him as a theologian. He went to Churchill. And Churchill's I can't go into that. But he winds up in Germany, gets arrested, thrown in a prison camp, and one of the last things Hitler does before he dies is he hangs Bonhoeffer naked. Let me tell you the power of Bonhoeffer. While he was in prison camp, he wrote The Cost of Discipleship. How did they get out? He had so converted the guards that the guards snuck it out to his people. They loved him, and he was in prison camp. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, read about him. It's amazing. I think there's a movie about it. I think it's called Bonhoeffer. I'm pretty sure. Well, there's more than one movie, but there's one recent one. If there is no element of asceticism in our lives, asceticism is discipline, basically. If there is no element of asceticism in our lives, if we give free rein to the desires of the flesh, taking care, of course, to keep within the limits of what seems permissible to the world, and I mean, so what he's saying is, if you don't discipline yourself except to please the world, we shall find it hard to train for the service of Christ. When the flesh is satisfied, it is hard to pray with cheerfulness or to devote oneself to a life of service which calls for much self-renunciation. Next one. And many of you know John Piper. He says, the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. What he means by that is, you know, we make sure we're comfortable. We used to go out to eat after church. And the big activity for going to church was where we were going to eat afterwards. And if you ever lived in the South, that's especially true. Everybody would get together where we were going out to eat. Or what kind of pie? And when I'm talking about hunger, I'm talking about hungry for God. Andrew Murray, he says, prayer is reaching out after the unseen. Fasting is letting go of all that is seen and temporal. Fasting helps express, deepen, confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, even ourselves. It is just a little piece of sacrifice for ourselves to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God. It's not that God is keeping it from you. It's just that our flesh is getting in the way. Fasting is the biblical sense, in the biblical sense, is choosing not to partake of food because your spiritual hunger is so deep, your determination and intercession so intense, or your spiritual warfare so demanding that you have temporarily set aside even fleshly needs to give yourself to prayer and meditation. Fasting is abstaining from anything that hinders prayer. That's what I'm talking about. Screen time? Fasting is abstaining from anything that hinders prayer. Do we have any more? I don't want to. Oh, yeah. This is Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was one of the first modern-day missionaries. Is the first modern-day missionary. By modern day, it was quite a while ago, but the way we do missionary work now. And he went to China. There's a great book, even a comic book and graphic novel about Hudson Taylor. In Shaanxi, I found Chinese Christians who were accustomed to spend time in fasting and prayer. They recognized that this fasting, which so many dislike, which requires faith in God, since it makes one feel weak and poorly, is really a divinely appointed means of grace. Perhaps the greatest hindrance to our work is our own imagined strength. And in fasting, I love this, in fasting, we learn what poor, weak creatures we are, dependent on a meal of meat for the little strength which we are so apt to lean upon. Here again, we come back to the sovereignty, the power of God, in that, you know, we think we're in control, but God's in control, and you find that out when you're fasting and say, oh my gosh, I'm so weak. God, help me. Help me through this fast. Help direct me. I need you. I can't do this without you. That's what fasting is. And so, I want to read to you one more scripture, because I forgot it as a slide, but I do want to read it when talking about the kinds of fasts. And this is not to be forgotten as well. And it's Isaiah 58. And clearly, there are different kinds of fasts. And I want to read it from Isaiah 58, verse 5. Is such the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? See, this is what fasting does too. It humbles yourself before God. Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose, what does it do? Listen to this. Is this not the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? And then he describes this fast, and it's interesting. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? Oh, wait a minute. Don't just not eat. And bring the homeless poor into your house. When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard, and you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here am I. When I first got out of law school, I couldn't get a job. I had to open up my own law office. I did it on a shoestring. I paid $125 rent for this tiny little rundown office because nobody would give me a job. You know why? Because I had a family. And they said, I can't work you 70 or 80 hours a week. I said, no. So I couldn't get a job. I was so poor. My first year of being a lawyer, I made $11,000 in being a lawyer. I had to work another job. So I worked at night. I drove a forklift for a rug company and cleaned their furnaces by crawling around the ducts and sweeping it by hand. I would do that, run out in the morning, jump in my car, and go to court. And then go to sleep. Sometimes I slept in court. So you know what I did? I was so mad. I was mad at the devil. I started bread ministry. I said, you know what? I can't make a dent on dollar. The devil's got me in poverty. And I read this. And I stopped at the bread store, bought 30 loaves of bread, and went to the poorest neighborhood that I could find and started that ministry I told you about before, knocking on doors and handing out bread. I didn't know what I was doing, but I was doing it for the Lord. And then I remember my first time, I'm knocking on the door, and people didn't answer the door in that neighborhood. Kind of dangerous. So they yelled through the door, who is it? And I had to come up with something. And they said, who is it? I said, it's the preacher. That's a little crazy. I had relationships with these people that went on for a long time. I brought many of them to the Lord. And you know what? My law started turning around, and I quit my other job and just started practicing law. I'm just telling you that it worked. I'm not saying it's a formula to work. I'm saying it's just God's blessing. Now, I'm way past time and need to wrap this up. So let's pray, and then we're going to have a song. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to move on our hearts. I apologize for going a little long. And God, you know how long-winded I am. You made me this way. Father, I ask you to move on our hearts. Should we fast? It's only effective if you're in it. Lord God, I ask you to bring the right person here to lead this church. where I have poured out a lot of my heart and they've received it so well. Lord God, I ask you, Father God, to send the right person, Lord, that they would be bound together and grow together, and that person would be anointed by you. We thank you, Lord. I ask you, Father God, just to guide us, that we would all ask ourselves, are we hungry? Are we hungry for you? And say, well, I'm not just going to do what it takes to have more of you in my life, Lord. Amen.